Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you. You are good. You are good. You are good. There's nothing bad in you. It says in 1 John chapter 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 16, that you are love. So when you move, it is love in action. When you speak, it is love in action. It is also light. And it also calls you the righteous God. So when you move, when you speak, when you act, it is righteousness in action. Matter of fact, it says in Psalm 119, verse 172, all of your commandments are righteousness. So I thank you that every time you speak, it is good. Even when it is correction, it's good. But God, you have our betterment, benefit, and blessing in heart and mind, everything that you do, everything that you say, and we thank you for it. Now continue to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll get to the sermon that I have here in a few minutes. But I want to begin by going over, and this is not in the notes, Debbie, so just go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and we'll just look at it in the King James. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And we read this a lot at Christmas time. And it says, "For unto us a child is born." And this is talking about Jesus. I could back up just a couple of chapters and we could go, I'm not going to do it right now, but God said he was going to give us a sign, a virgin would be with child and would conceive, and that child would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's what this is talking about. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his government shall, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now, when it's talking about his government, it's talking about the government of God. This is the righteous government. This is God's righteous government. Shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, he's the head of God's government. He's the head of God's government. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." I believe in the original that this is written in, that's kind of one word, Wonderful Counselor, Wonderful Counselor. Wonder Counselor, however you want to put it. "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And he is the God of Peace. It tells us all throughout the Scriptures that Jesus is God. People will argue Jesus never claimed to be God. He did. He did. He did it in such a way that the Jews wanted to stone him. He claimed to be God. And standing before Pilate, he claimed to be God. So when he did that, we understand that this is God that is speaking, and it talks about him being the Prince of Peace. The God of peace. He is our God. And peace is yours if you're his. Now, when we think about this, when we bow before him as Lord, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but when we bow before him as Lord, one of the things that happens, we get born again, is our very being receives him into it. And when our very being receives him into us, he takes up residence, peace comes in. Peace comes in. So I'm going to speak on his behalf. You say, you can speak on God's behalf? Yes, I can. "I speak peace unto you. I speak peace unto you. I speak peace unto you. I release the peace of God." Yes, he resides within you, but now I speak the peace of God upon you. "Peace be unto you, peace be unto you, peace be unto you." Calm and still. As Jesus spoke to the storm and he said, "Peace be still." I speak to your bodies, I speak to your minds, I speak to your being, and I say, "Peace be still." Calm. Calm down. Even your bodies. In the name of Jesus, I speak that, and I thank you, Lord, for manifesting and ministering now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I give thanks and I give praise unto my God, my Savior, my King, for He has been, is, and will always be merciful, loving, gracious, and oh, so generous to me. So generous to me. Let's look at Psalm chapter 136, and we'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll read at the end of the chapter. In verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever." That word mercy, it is loving kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And it endures forever. Well, guess what? Forever means forever. It means it is everlasting. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks, verse 2, unto the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. Psalm 136 has 26 verses. So let's jump down to verse 23. Jump down to verse 23. It says here in verse 23, "Who remembered us in our low estate." You may think I am low. I am nothing. "Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endures forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. For His loving kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness." How long does it last? A lifetime? No. How long does it last? For 150 years? No. It lasts forever. Now, the reason I read the first four and the last four verses, every verse in this says His mercy endures forever. God's making a point. His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. His faithfulness endures forever. His goodness endures forever and ever and ever. It never runs out. Now, I want to talk a little bit about God and who He is. God and who He is. That He is the Holy Trinity. He is the Father. He is Jesus the Son. And He is the Holy Spirit. I want to show you this from a few verses. We'll go over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Here it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Let us. He talks about the plurality of God. When He talks about us, you see right here, He's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was a conversation among the three. Let us make man in our image. Then going over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. And it says here, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father," there's the Son, there's the Father, "may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." All three mentioned in this verse. Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then going over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. "Who having been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance." All three are mentioned. The triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all involved intimately in my life and in the process of getting me to where I am today. And I'm not bragging, I'm not boasting, I'm just saying It required all three getting me to this point in my life. And it will require all three involved in your life. The Holy Trinity are so wonderful to me. That is, to me, of all people. I am a nothing special person. I was not royal born, not rich according to worldly standards, not strong according to human strength, nor wise or even someone that, I'm not even someone that was, you would think of, would be sought out to be won over. And yet, the Creator and the Maker of all things, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, wanted me to be with them. Even still, though I'm not anything special, God wanted me. God wanted me. To the degree that He stepped into the world and intervened on my behalf and on your behalf so that I could be allowed entrance into heaven. So that I could be given a name, child of God. So that I could be declared not guilty. So that I could be made new to such a degree that He could and chose to actually dwell not just with me, but in me. When I actually slow down and I think about it and I look at my life, I marvel at the wonder and the work of God Himself. I'm so grateful for His immeasurably rich love that I will be thanking and praising my God, not only today, not only tomorrow, but throughout eternity. But let me begin now by talking a bit about that which He has done not only for me, but for you also. He is so wonderful. He is so precious. Let's talk about humanity and a reality that there is a separation, a state of separation from God. There is a state of separation from God, and this is a reality. And I want you to understand what I'm talking about is God is the source of life. And there is a vast separation for humanity from the source of life. But Jesus came so that that gap could be bridged and we could be made one with Him. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And it's not just a little short. We fall way short. Because God's glorious standard is perfection. And entrance into heaven requires perfection. And we'll get into that as we move forward. Romans 6:23. So where we were just at says everyone has sinned. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, when I talk about death, what I'm talking about, God is life. So to be separated from life is death. There is an eternal separation which will take place at some point in the future if one does not receive Him as their Lord. But we are born separated from Him and we are made one with Him through Christ. And we'll talk about that as we go forward. So again, for the wages of sin is death, that's separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, it's not just eternal life for everybody, it's eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the way. Not one of many, not one of two, not one of a few. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by or through Him. That's it. So we talk about this separation. There is the reality of separation from God. And then let's look at another verse in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. And it says, who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? And I will answer that question for you, absolutely no one. Now, I can say, My heart's been cleansed and I am pure from my sin, but I can't say I did it. Who can say I have cleansed my heart? Nobody. But I can say my heart's been cleansed and I am pure from my sin because of what Jesus did for me. Why did this separation from the source of life, the separation from God, happen? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 3. Separation from God, the why. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none. You want to look that word up in the Greek, and I'll tell you what it means. None. It means exactly what it says. There is none righteous, not even one. This is talking about on our own. God is completely righteous. He is completely righteous. And then in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." And then I want to read that same verse out of the Passion Translation. And it says this, "I know that you, God, are never pleased with lawlessness, and evil ones," get this, "will never be invited into your house." Say, well, I'm not an evil one. If we are not born again, if we have not received Jesus as our Lord, if our sins have not been cleansed, that is what we are. He said there's none righteous. None righteous. You have the righteous and the unrighteous. That's it. And he says the unrighteous will not be allowed into his presence. It is his house. He said none will be invited in unless they have been made right with him. So the why as to separation from God is sin. The answer is Christ. So even yet, he is still for us, though we were unrighteous, though we would be looked at as even evil before God. He is still for us. 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 Psalm 118 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God is for me. God is for you. He's made a way for you to be with him forever. And then in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 2. What should we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, and I'm telling you he is, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? God's for you. God wants you. I'm going to tell you, and you need to get this in your heart and in your head. God loves you so much so that Jesus, God the Son, the one who created everything, stepped into humanity so that he could make a way for you to be with him forever. What an amazing, amazing thing. He is for us. And I want to say this also. He has an amazing life for you. He has an amazing life for me. It's what I call the great adventure. There's nothing like the life that God has for you. There's nothing like what he has for you. There's nothing else that even compares. He has a great life in store for you. He has a great life, this great adventure. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I, Jesus is speaking here, I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. This is the life that God has planned for you. This great adventure, this amazing life is one that is life so full it overflows. It will overflow to the degree that people around you will be blessed because you're blessed. That's the life that God has for you. He has victory after victory after victory after victory for you. He wants to walk through this life with you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. It says here, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is scripture that says He leads us in victory. In other words, when He leads us everywhere we go, it's victory. God has victory for you. God has victory for you. He does not have defeat for you. He does not have defeat for you. He will lead you in victory on victory on victory on victory. God has victory for you. And He has provided all that we will ever need in any area of life. He's provided you with everything you need. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, when He says, "But and His divine power hath given unto us," the King James says, this is the New King James, has given unto us, the way that's written in the original Greek is it's in the aorist tense. And the aorist tense means this. It is spoken without reference to past, present, or future. In other words, this will continue going on. He has given us everything we need. The provision was made in Christ, and it will never stop. It will never stop. It's been provided, it is provided, and it will always be provided. Everything you need for life. Everything you need for life. Everything you need for life and godliness. Some translations just talk about everything that we need to live a godly life. It actually divides this out, life and godliness. Now, when He talks about life, guess what? That means food and drink that He has provided. That means finances. That means transportation. That means everything you need. And then godliness, which is the empowerment to live a godly life. Everything you need, He has supplied you with. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In any area of life. Now then, He gives eternal life to those who receive Jesus as their Lord. He gives eternal life. And along with eternal life is the abundant life that I just mentioned, which is everything you need, which is mentioned where He mentioned in the previous couple verses about He came to give us abundance, overflowing life. So He came to give us eternal life, and He came to give us abundant life. But that is when one receives Jesus as Lord and walks with Him, and walks with Him. John 10. And verse 28. Jesus says here, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from Me. When Jesus is your Lord, nobody's taking you from Him. Nobody's taking you from Him. The devil does not have the power to do it. God is all powerful. I remember, it's been a few years ago now, I was about 15 years old, so it's been a few years ago. I came to an altar at the Assembly God Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. No, you do not have to drive to Jerseyville, Illinois and go to that altar to get born again. It's not that. I bowed my heart before Him and I asked Him to be my Lord. And when I did, eternal life came into me. And ain't nobody snatching me from Him. I am His and He is mine. Eternal life is mine. If you made that commitment, you may say, I can point you to the day. You may not know the exact day. I cannot tell you the exact day when I got born again. Some people can. The Bible school that I came out of, Brother Hagin, he could tell you. Back in 1942, it was on a Tuesday, October 3rd. He had an incredible memory. I cannot tell you the day that I got born again, but I can point you to it. On the inside, it is a demarcation. There is nothing that will ever, ever, ever remove me from being His. And if you asked Him to be your Lord at some point, you may be tempted, you may be tried, you may be pressured, you may be harassed, you may be dealing with things from the enemy, but don't ever question your salvation. The devil wants you to, and if he can get you to a point where you're questioning, he can wreak havoc in your life. But I'm telling you, he cannot take you out of God's hand. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Again, this is talking about, because he talks about the heart, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, why is it important that we understand that He was raised from the dead? Because in Romans chapter 4, it says He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Or in other words, He was raised again to make us right with God. If He just died but never rose from the dead, there's no power in it. But He rose from the dead. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, she confesses, they confess, resulting in salvation. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that God has provided. What a beautiful thing. Let me conclude today by looking at a couple sections of Scripture from the book of Romans again. And let's go over to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 12, then we'll look at a few other verses, and then we'll go back to Romans 5, and we'll pick up in verse 12 again and move forward from there. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity, because all have sinned. When it talked about there, it affected well beyond just man. It affected the entire world. I want to look at that out of the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 19. And we'll look at this, and I'll make some comments, and I will begin wrapping it up. It says in Romans 8:19, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe. When you look this up in the original, it's almost like standing on tiptoe with their neck craned out in expectation. That's what this is talking about when you understand what's being said here. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan. We inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. Now, this section of Scripture says that all of creation was affected by sin. And all of creation is longing for the day when Jesus returns, when we get our glorified bodies, when all sin has been dealt with once and for all. And you say, when does that happen? Well, you look at it in the book of Revelation and you find out. Revelation chapter 21 begins talking about it. And chapter 21 to the end of the book, it talks about that. It talks about all tears being wiped away. There will be no more death. We will have glorified bodies. I will not be struggling with the things that my body struggles with today. And all of creation will be made right. All of creation will be made right. That's what the entire world being affected by sin is all about. And we can look. Now, let's go back to Romans 5 again, and let's begin wrapping this up. When Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed that sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. Sin was in the world before Moses gave the written law, but it was not charged against them where no law existed. Yet death still reigned as king from Adam to Moses, even though they had not broken a command the way Adam did. The first Adam was a picture of the Messiah, that's Jesus, who was to come. Now, there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. For the magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. It's true that many died because of one man's transgression, but how much greater will God's grace and His gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus, the Messiah, did for us. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. For because of one transgression, we are all facing a death sentence with the verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words, not guilty. Not guilty. Death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace, and we continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus the Messiah. In other words, just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God leads us into a victorious life, and it is now available to all. Now, I want to point that out, that last little bit. So it says that this perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to everybody. It's available. It's offered. But it's not received by everyone. There are people that teach, people that preach, everybody's going to be saved. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's available, but it must be received. Jesus came from heaven to earth, God the Son, took on human flesh. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was condemned unrighteously, and yet in one sense righteously, because he didn't die for his sins, he died for mine. He took our place. He stepped into humanity and understood my purpose is to live a perfect life, to be tempted in all points, and to die the perfect death as a substitute, but as a sacrifice for you and me. He did that. Now the question is, what is your response? We're not made worthy to stand before God because of something that we did, some great deed, some offering that we brought. No. We're made right with God by what Jesus did and our response to what he did, which is to bow before him in surrender. That's what saying, Jesus, you are Lord. I surrender my life. You came in my place. You died in my place. You rose from the dead so that the very righteousness of God might be mine. That, my friends, is what Jesus brought and made available. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? Will you receive it? Will you receive it? It's available. If you'd say, I have never asked Jesus to be my Lord, you need that. Because you don't know what today or tomorrow brings. We were talking in School of the Spirit this morning, right outside the building here, we had someone that had an accident. It's been about 8 years ago now, and it could have killed them. It didn't, but it could have. You don't know what tomorrow brings. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to encourage you. Jesus loves you. And if you will just ask him to be your Lord, understand, he came, he died, he rose from the dead so that you might be made right with him. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I believe that. Now be my Lord. If that's you and you'd say, I've never done that. Just raise your hand. Those of you online, I encourage you the same way. If that's you, raise your hand. We're going to pray here in just a moment and we'll take care of this. And in just a few moments, you can be made right with God. There have been people that in their last breath, they cried out to him and were made right. My wife and I had the privilege of going into a nursing home, and there was this woman who was in a coma. And there was zero response. I went in, I presented the gospel, and I presented that. I believe it was I asked her to respond. There was zero response up to this point. I mean zero. She was in a coma. And she responded, didn't open her eyes, but she responded, And I believe, like that, she received Jesus as her Lord. It can be that quick. If that's you, raise your hand. And I know that there are people that maybe would say, you know, I need a closer walk with God. That's okay. But I want to encourage you. Don't think you're lost. Don't think that you're headed to hell because you're not where you used to be or not where you want to be. I encourage you. Choose to walk with him. But this is a call. If that's a single person, if that's multiple people, and you need to get born again, I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'm going to ask every head bowed. And I'm going to ask everybody in this room to repeat this prayer behind me, those online. If you want to receive Jesus, maybe we've got people there that are born again. You just repeat this prayer. And if you mean this from your heart, in a moment of time, you can be born again. So let's pray. Almighty God, I come before you now, and I confess I'm a sinner. I confess. I need help. I can't save myself. I can't take care of the sin problem on my own. But Jesus, you came from heaven to earth. You died in my place. And you rose from the dead on my behalf. Now, I cry out unto you. Be my Lord. Save me. I believe you rose from the dead for me. And now, I confess you as my Lord. I thank you. I've been saved. I'm heaven bound. And I'm happy about it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you did that, please let us know. There, as I said, there may be those that would say, I'm not walking with God as closely as I want to. Well, if that's you, I encourage you, seek Him. Get into the Word of God. Seek Him. Get into prayer. Get into His presence. And I'm going to pray over those that would say, that's me. I want a closer walk. Maybe you were in church and you walked away from church. That doesn't mean you walked away from God, but it does mean that you walked away maybe from that close relationship. So I'm going to pray over you. You don't need to pray anything, but hook up with me, grab hold of what I'm praying. Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the body. I pray for those that are right with you, that are born again, but maybe they've struggled. Maybe they have walked away. I pray, God, that you would strengthen them on the inside, that they would open up all the doors on the inside, that they would allow you access, that they would walk with you today and tomorrow and in the upcoming days, and that they would know that close fellowship because they're in relationship with you. And I thank you for that. And as they move forward, God, I thank you for a great and mighty move of your presence upon and within them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again.